Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's close our eyes for a minute and just thank God. Let's just ask that indeed that He would speak to us and He will address the salient issues in our lives. He will speak directly to us. He knows us by name. He knows the number of the year on our head. And is able to single us out among all the millions and billions of people in this whole world. And He knows every particular detail about us. And let's just thank Him because indeed He will speak to us this evening. And we'll be edified. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. First of all, this is... I am very nervous. So because these are big shoes to fill. I appreciate and I'm very grateful to the leadership of this assembly from Setsman, Pastor MY, Pastor BJ, Pastor Funke, Pastor Sajiri. It's easy to take it for granted the amount of work that goes into actually preparing oneself to bring forth God's word to God's people. And like Sesman will always say, that church is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. So it's not something that will trivialize. And also just knowing and preparing towards the Bible study of today. There's a scripture when I was young that I have a number of scripture like that I call them fearful scriptures, right? Not fearful in that sense, just something that you just know that, let's just read it. James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. It says that, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So it is not child's play to come forth and just bring forth God's word, because there's a separate kind of judgment, not in a bad way, but just more strict than every other person. And that creates a sense of humility. And that's why I say that I'm appreciating the leadership of this church for always bringing forth God's word, blessing lives. To God be the glory. Amen. So what has been placed in my heart really is why we should pray for people. Why we should pray for people. And over the years, what I have been tremendously blessed by, particularly in this assembly, is learning how to pray right. Learning how to use scripture to ask for things, to pray according to the will of God. I remember the church that I grew up in before I joined Surpassing Grace Assembly, and very wonderful church, but the approach to prayer was not all that there is. To prayer. It was always about deliverance, casting out your enemies, raining down fire, and things like that, right? So, but one of the things that I've been blessed by tremendously in church and just listening day in and day out to what we are taught in Bible study, Sunday service, is praying the will of God. So, like I said, we'll be talking about why pray for people. So that's a question for us to just think about for like 2 seconds. Why pray for people? We have things that we want to spend our time doing. Or better to put it, spend our time to pray about, right? If we were to use all the time that we have in the world to pray about our needs, it still would not be enough. Right, so but let's quickly look at 2 Timothy So the first thing that Pastor MY said when he was saying that I was going to take Bible study was fear not. And I remember on my wedding day, just before we started service, I remember vividly as I was at the entrance, Pastor MY was there too. And, you know, military style. The first thing he just said is, young man, calm down. You know, that just calm down. And believe me, the way he said it, it was like cold water that just, this Pastor MY, that I know as a military man in my head, just so you to just calm down. So, God will help us tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. I think I'm mixing them up. First Timothy chapter 2. All right. In the NKJV, it says, Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. My emphasis is in the first few verses where it says that, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. I just feel led to share a few things I've learned, of course, just by listening to God's word and being taught God's word in this precious assembly, of how important it is to pray. Right? We know that whatever that we need, Bible says that ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. We know that scripture is there. And we believe that each time that we come to pray, we come for prayer war every first Saturday of the month to pray. We itemize different things that we want to pray about. We pray for the country. We pray for our families. We pray for different things. But we believe that God is able to ask, to give us answers to these things when we ask them. But more importantly, I think there's a noble way to also go about prayer that is not about self. Hence why we're talking about why pray for other people. So as we just saw here, we've just been told that, I mean, we are exalted. Apostle Paul is saying that it's important for us to pray for all men to the end that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. All right. And our perfect example has always been Jesus. All right. Our perfect example has always been and should always be Jesus. Let's look at what he had to say about prayer in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. It says, NKJV still, so he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're able to see the order in which even Jesus was going to give a pattern and a template to pray. All right, so he starts by saying, hallowed be your name. And it's no surprise why even in the order of service, after we try to charge ourselves and prepare ourselves for service, then we worship. All right, we worship and we praise God. We hallow his name. Then the next thing that now happens is, your kingdom come, your will be done. So that means that just trying to enforce the will of God concerning our lives, concerning our nation, and we do that in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. So we see that we are to pray the will of God before we are even asking that we get our daily bread. Right? So everything is not about just me. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. And I will also talk about, you know, because people learn to pray in stages. Just the same way that Pastor Sajire, we usually say that the first time that he was going to be asked to pray on how, you know, if I will paraphrase, that it was like the time was moving very slow. But over time, doing it consistently, you develop the muscles of prayer, and then the time just moves very fast. Hallelujah. The time moves very fast. So the first thing that prayer is supposed to be about, like we just read in Luke chapter 11 right now, is that it should be about praying the will of God. Hallelujah. It should be about praying the will of God for our lives, for our nation, and for the church. And that's really because prayer works. Prayer works. There are different accounts in the Bible that we can point to that men will just get on their knees and pray. The most fascinating, I think, that really captures how powerful prayer can be is the prayer of Elijah. That's in James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Before we talk about why it's even important to pray for people, for us to just be reminded once again that even the subject of prayer, it starts by understanding that we are able to change things with it. That is why we ask and we pray about our own needs and trust that God answers them. We ask God, God, give me this, God, give me that. God, heal my sick uncle or heal my sick dad or things like that. And then God answers. Now, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Yes, the next verse. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There are many things to take from that scripture. First being that it says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Please, let's open it again. Yes, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There was a time that I think Pastor M. White deconstructed this portion, you know, talking about, the first thing is that you would think that the order is that it is effective and it is fervent, but the where he actually starts with is the fact that it is a righteous man that starts, that prays this prayer that is effective and fervent. So just rearranging like a puzzle. The righteous man, so the righteous man is the man that is in right standing. And very simple, Bible already says that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So that is settled. If you are doing equation, if you are looking for the things to disqualify or discredit whether this scripture applies, we can take it step by step. The first thing there is that the man has to be righteous. All right? Okay. So this righteous man, when he prays effectively, and you know, there's so much to learn and study about how to pray effective prayers, prayers that actually get answers, right? So, but the first place to start with is praying the will of God, because in praying the will of God, you will not get it wrong. Now, when that says this effective fervent, if we go to the next verse, we can see where it says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. So, I want to try to explain fervent, but there's no better way to just say fervent. Fervent means fervent. It means earnest. I think another translation put it as heartfelt. And heartfelt simply means that what you are actually praying about, your heart is there, right? You are actually passionate about what you are praying. Your mind is there. So that is what it means that you are praying fervently and you are praying earnestly. All right. So we see that a combination of a man that is righteous, a man that is that prays effective prayer and is fervent and is earnest, right? And he prayed that it will not rain. And it will not rain for 3 years and 6 months. So January to December, 3 times. Another January to June, there was no rain because Elijah prayed. And they were now told that this Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The emphasis is put there for us to know that, again, if you're looking for ways to disqualify yourself, that maybe God doesn't really hear my prayer, or, you know, there are some special people that God actually answers their prayer, or maybe you also feel like the way that some people pray, maybe the way their tongues is very, like, it has some sort of sugar, and your own is just there, it's not as sweet, so you don't feel like it's going to be impactful. But we see that this man that was able to make so much impact, he was a man of like passion. He was a man just like us. And after 3.5 years, the next verse, it says that, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What we're just trying to say basically is that prayer works. And people are able to do stuff. People are able to bring, people are able to enforce God's will. People are able to pray that things happen, and then things happen. So that's the first thing, right? That prayer changes things. All right. Now, we're still looking at, so having agreed now that our prayer actually works, it starts with us keying ourselves into the righteousness of God, believing that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He has redeemed us, all right? And he has, you know, brought us into the limelight. We're able to now approach God without, you know, all of the rites and all the different things that the people of Israel had to do in the Old Testament, the different rites they had to perform just to come before God's presence. And they only get to do that just once a year. And the only person that can do that is actually the high priest. And there's a way they even have to tie his waist so that if he does any mistake there and he's dead, they can pull him out because he dare not go inside there. But, I mean, every Sunday, every Thursday, we come, you know, before the presence of God, we are able to hallow him. And because we have been restored to that relationship and fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So I've said that prayer changes things. When it's prayed right, when it's prayed effectively, when it's prayed fervently, it changes things. Now, we then also have to consider the fact that prayer changes things. Prayer changes circumstances. We have moved again from praying for ourselves. We have moved to now praying for other people. people apart from ourselves. And I'd like us to quickly look at Esther. Once again, we're talking about why pray for other people. Why pray for other people? Esther chapter 3. Okay, no. Let's go to Esther chapter 4. So, background to the story. Haman was a man that has been honored by the king, King Xerxes, and he has been promoted. But there was one guy that just gave Haman a hard time, Mordecai. He never respected him. And that, you know, raised up bitterness in the heart of Haman so much that he despised the Jews. And he was able to manipulate the hand of the king to eradicate a whole tribe. Now, when Mordecai was going to go and tell Esther about what is about to go down, right? If we go to verse 13, so this is how, after Mordecai has already, it's because of time, Mordecai has already told all the plans how Haman has gotten the king to sign off on the decree that he should go into the tribe of the Jews and just, you know, just slaughter them and eradicate them, that there will be no trace of them on the earth again. So, verse 13, then Mordecai told them to answer Esther. So Esther could not even communicate with Mordecai directly. So he had to be speaking to a messenger and, you know, back and forth. So Mordecai said, verse 13, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Basically just saying that this has passed what we can handle with strategy. This is the fate of a whole nation. Something as critical as you can have an entire tribe wiped out just because one man is able to move and manipulate the hand of the king towards these people. All right. And, you know, we know how that story went. After they set aside some time, of course, the added spice on this is they did it with fasting. And that is a separate topic. But underlying principle there is that they prayed. They interceded for a whole tribe. And, you know, sometimes it's so easy to think that, you know, when they say that there's a call to pray for Nigeria, and you can list all the different things that are wrong with this country. I mean, if I say that pray for this one person, it's easy. You can try to estimate that if you pray for 1 hour, and you can measure maybe the impact of that 1 hour prayer for this person, maybe to have like 10%, then we now say that we should not pray for a country that has millions of people. It's easy to think that would that prayer really go far? It's like, say you want to drink Gary. If I put Gary inside a cup, it's meaningful. But if I put that Gary inside an ocean, it will lose the impact. It just goes. So you can think that the prayer, when the mass of the area of what it's supposed to cover is much, it will not be effective. But we see here that just, you know, fasting and consecrating oneself to bring a matter before God. Again, praying the will of God. Right? I mean, Mordecai also said it because, you know, if she didn't even bother to pray, she may not have been killed. Right? And I also like what Mordecai actually said, because that also blessed me, which is that, you know, if you remain, that is verse 14, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. That is a slight detour, but I think I am inspired by the kind of hope and faith that Mordecai has in God about deliverance. A few weeks back was when there was a part of the Bible story that was talking about the fate of, the topic was not about the fate of Joseph, but that was what I was hearing as I was listening. That is in Genesis, when it was about, when Joseph was about to die, was Pastor Mary that was talking about it, that when Joseph was about to die, and then he called the people together and then told them that, you know, just reinstating again what God had told them, that he's going to carry them to the promised land. Now, as far as he knows, his grandfather, Abraham, had told Jacob, had told Isaac, had told Jacob, they have been passing that same information that they will go to the promised land, but it has not happened. But what he still went on to say, what he still went on to say is that I know for sure that it's going to happen. Now, I may not have seen it happen, but that strong faith and belief that one way or the other, even if it's not in my time, it will surely come to pass. Hallelujah. So that is just for someone, just that dogged faith that even if you feel like you have your back against the wall, you are still able to see that even the places where you think the answers will come from, and it's not looking like it will materialize from that. But the principle is that you just believe in your heart that God will show up, and it's definitely going to show up. All right, hallelujah. So we know how the story ended, right? They prayed, they fasted, and then she went into the presence of the king that you have to package yourself. I think one of the things that I was shocked by is, I mean, this. Let me see. Where we're coming from. Yeah, so that's verse 16. Go gather all the Jews who are not present here. Fast for me. Do eat and drink for 3 days. And I am amazed we do that. I will go to the king, which is against the law. This thing is our husband, though. And if I perish, I perish. I wonder what kind of kingdom, how it would have been to just know that the person that you call king and lord, somebody that, you know, married you, you have to prepare yourself. But that's beside the point. We know in the next chapter that she went, and I want to believe that by virtue of that praying and fasting, it actually went ahead of her to soften the heart of the king. Because the first thing that the Bible says in chapter 5, it says in verse 2, so after they had prayed and fasted and she went to the presence of the king, it says, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. That's the first thing that we say. Found favor in his sight. And then verse 3 now says, and the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. I think the other place that this was ever mentioned, you know, last week it was on Sunday that Pastor Mike was saying that, you know, there are some things that you will not say, that what do you want? Like open a blank check because you know the limits of what you can do and all. So, but that favor was so huge that the king said to her, what is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Now, I would have expected that at the point when the king asked for that, she would just go outright and just say, kill Haman. But part of what came with that prayer and fasting that he did was the wisdom to approach that matter. So the wisdom to say, okay, king, wait, get Haman to come, order a banquet for us to come together. And the enemy that actually is against this tribe, that wants to see our demise, right? That's grand plan. You can just plan that, you know, what we learn from movies, actor and boss when they are fighting. What they usually train us to, the way to approach our life is that when you want to strike the enemy, don't let the enemy see you coming, right? Do whatever you need to do. Let's just eat him and just take him off his feet without him even seeing you from a miles apart. But the wisdom to even just calm down and process and then use the wisdom of God to navigate that. The summary of the story is that the enemy, Haman, that plotted that plan, it was impaled on a pole. Okay, we can read how that story ended. But my point is that the prayer that Esther and everybody that interceded with her, It changed a circumstance. It changed the fate of a whole tribe to be wiped away from the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then, why should we also pray for people? We've said that it's because it changes things, right? It changes circumstances. We read that with Esther praying for the Jews. We also see that praying for other people changes people. Hallelujah. It changes people. Let's look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. The enemy is moving around like a roaring lion seeking for whom to devour. That's not Luke 22, but please open it. So I say that because we see that when Esther had to pray in Esther 2, it did say, the Bible specifically said that Haman was the enemy of the people of, was the enemy of the Jews. So, Luke 22:32. Now, it says, Jesus speaking, but I pray, please go back to 31. And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We see the same enemy. So we always have to be alert, basically. So it says, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Again, it says when. It didn't say if, meaning that Jesus was confident that that prayer I was praying was going to be effective. And that is the way we should always also approach our prayer. So praying for other people changes things, and then it also changes people. We know how the story ended. You know, the same Peter that denied Jesus went to be an important reference point, right, for all of the wisdom of God, all of the, you know, epistles that will bless and inspire and instruct the modern day church. It was through him that those things came. All right, so we see that prayer is able to change people. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So we also see that prayer is able to change even the person that is praying. Amen. Praying for other people also changes us. There's a man that sets man quotes a lot when he teaches, a man called Novel Hayes. And there's a book that he wrote, Standing in the Gap for Your Children. I think that's the book. It's a very short book that talks about the fact that how his daughter who had lost her way, you know, because the mother of a child left them when she was very young and she didn't feel loved by her father, stumbled into vices and all, messed up with the wrong group, got lost with addiction, married very early, and things like that. And when Novel Ace was going to, you know, continually pray for her, he kept praying. It was not a prayer that he was yielding the kind of result that he was going to yield. And the turning point, from what I read in the book, was when God actually shifted his perception about what he was praying for. His end goal was that God should, you know, restore his child, bring her back to the fold, and all of that. But, you know, his perspective had to be changed. And over time, he then began to love the daughter as he should. But what struck me in that story, I'm paraphrasing now, what struck me in that story was there was a point he got to as he was continually praying. So, yes, the girl may still be manifesting those vices. Will still come back home drunk and come back home battered. But he had put to the level that he was already seeing that girl in the light of what he was praying about. So he was already even changing his disposition about the girl, even though she had not manifested. So we can Please go and read the book. The daughter also wrote a side of the book. But what I want to emphasize there is that when we have things that we are anxious about, eventually when we take them up and also pray about those things, yes, it's going to change the person we are praying about. Yes, it's going to change the circumstances around what we are praying about. But it also changes even we that we are praying that prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. And finally, and this one is actually my favorite, and it is the fact that there's a way that praying for other people is able to help us either kickstart a dormant prayer life or keep us consistent. When there are things that we are not so conscious on ourselves, right? We intercede for other people. There's a relationship between, I think back to the times when maybe praying for 30 minutes or an hour felt long. I actually can relate to it when Pastor Jerry said what he said about the fact that he felt like the time dragged. You know, you find like in less than 5 minutes, you have exhausted all the English you can say about prayer. God, do this. God, do this. God, bless this. God, bless this. God, bless this. But you find out that when you begin to pick this person, and coupled with the fact that you have been reading God's word, so there are scriptures in your heart that you can use to pray for this person. You know, you have somebody that has not come, that is not saved. You know, you pray that, where the Bible says that the God of this world has clouded and blinded their eyes, and they're not able to see the light. That is why they behave the way they behave. Then you pray that light comes, all right, to them, and they see, and they receive this word, and then they are changed, and they are saved. So coupled with the fact that you pray that way for this person, you pray that it is well with them, we are spirit, soul, and body, you pray all those things that the scripture says about them, that it is well with them, that God gives them wisdom, God prosper their ways. You find that in doing that for this person, that person, that person, you find that all the time you are worried about going in that sense. Let's even assume that you're just starting to build a culture of prayer. Prioritizing praying for other people does something to keep a glow, sort of, in our prayer life. Amen. Hallelujah. One of the things that happened when I was young, it's now that I actually understand those things. You know, morning devotion every morning, 6 a.m., we are woken up, alarm, everybody come to the parlor, we pray morning devotion and all of that. And one of the things I used to dread the most is when we now, you know, we've done praise and worship, and then we've sang, we will sing the hymn, and then we'll now start prayer. Then we'll now pray for daddy. We first pray for every single person in that gathering. Then my mother will now, she will just all of every, will now be listing different people in the church that will pray. There was somebody that we prayed. Where I knew that it actually worked, it took maybe after like 2 years, but there was somebody in church that we prayed consistently about that. You know, we just say, let's pray for this woman that she has been married for so and so years, that God will bless them with the fruit of the womb. And that was the prayer point, amongst other things. But we prayed, then this person got pregnant. As young as I was, that was when it actually made a sense to me that, okay, God actually answers this prayer. Yes, I actually know that when biology follows as it should, things will happen as they should happen, all right? So, but just knowing that we are able to stay consistently and pray for this person, they got pregnant, and then the prayer changed. And I've gotten pregnant, we'll pray every day again, all right, for this person, they will give birth safely, all right? And I saw that happened. So it clicked for the first time that this prayer actually works. Amen. And that is a culture that has actually helped. So we just find out that the time just wires away as you keep praying and praying for other people. Hallelujah. Amen. So very simply, how we have tried to say, you know, about praying for other people, you can call it interceding for other people, is that it changes things, All right? It changes circumstances. It changes people. And then it changes us, we that we are praying. Because the more we pray about those people, we tend to begin to see them in that light. I even find that when I pick somebody to pray about, or I and my friends, maybe we are saying we are praying for this person, we tend, maybe it opens us more to learn things about this person. So that's when we find out that we see things about this person, or God drops a word about that person in our heart, or that person just comes to our mind. So that's the power of intercession. So it changes us, and then it also helps to maintain a glow, a culture of prayer in our hearts. Hallelujah. Please let's rise this morning, this evening. And we're going to pray even from all that we have heard and learned, that we will get to that place where we are able to think and look beyond ourselves. We are able to, you know, come to that place where we are more interested in enforcing the will of God in this world. Let's just begin to pray. Jegabara sanda labrate bashoge de barata labarate lete. Jegadaba sante le barata labashanda labrate gosobrate. Egadaba sande le brata lambanda labrate koposotolo brate. Egadaba bashenda lavaha. Moshondo lovre hisata baranda. Because when we begin to put and seek the kingdom of God first, seeking his will, praying that more people come and are saved, we are actually enforcing the will of God. When we pray about our nation, the nation may not look like the place that we want it to be. We are hearing different things that you are just weak. Because where do you even want to start from? But just knowing that when we decide to step up from just worrying, just complaining, just getting frustrated, just getting embittered, but switch to the higher realm, just coming up higher to the realm where we now bring it to God in prayer. Jeremiah 29 verse 7, it says, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace." My focus is in that last part, because it is in praying for the peace of Nigeria that we actually have peace. It is in praying for the peace of where we work that we have peace. We may have somebody that is giving us issues at work. It may even be our boss or the owner of the company. And then you are wanting to go by the flesh and just, you know, curse, rain down. This business will not even prosper. But you forget that if anything goes wrong, it's your salary that is at stake. All right, so that is why we have to understand first that everywhere that we find ourselves, in the work of our hands, where we work, this nation, Nigeria, this assembly, praying for the peace, praying that all goes well, there's a way that it affects us, it cascades to us. So I'm just going to pray that God indeed help us to come to that realm where we are more centered on people, where we are more centered on people. Our prayer is not about self. Our prayer is not about just asking. But knowing, after understanding that this is the way that intercession works, that grace rests upon us in Jesus' name. Rada bashande libra scuba rada vina sovra hata lambra hate. Shegada barada labra hasta tovra toba yenda labra te la barra togo boshegete. Ega davra haso to barande livra to babanda saga dala vando so. Ega banda labra tele banda salabando sobre televilo sobraha. Masheganda livrata. Ega dala vanda lavrata. Bible says about Elijah that he was a man of like passion. He was a man like us, and he was able to pray. He prayed earnestly that it will not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. That's one man. Now imagine if, as a body, we are so united that we are able to pray and enforce God's will in our lives, in our assembly, in our nation, Nigeria. There are many things we can complain about this, Nigeria, but are we praying as we should? Are we raising our leaders up to God? Are we asking for wisdom on their behalf? Knowing that the heart of a king is in the hand, is in the hands of God, and is able to turn it in any direction that he wants. We have explored all the routes that we know to solve an issue that is perplexing to us and is not working. But have we tried? Have we tried to bring it to God before prayer? Let's thank him, because we know that as this seed has been planted, it will yield fruit of a desire to wait upon God for people. And we'll be blessed for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah.